We can't say enough to all the moms out there how much we love and appreciate you. Thank you for all that you do. And this is the day that we are reminded of how invaluable each and every mom is out there. And I've entitled the message, Your Biggest Fan. You know, I was thinking about a special Mother's Day message for this weekend, and what came to my mind is that sermon title, because I believe moms are your biggest fan. And in that way, I believe they imitate God. For every child of God out there, you need to be reminded this Mother's Day that God is your biggest fan. Matter of fact, one of my pastor friends has made this phrase famous worldwide. God is on your side. And he actually gets that from the book of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul said, if God is for you, who could be against you? Isn't it wonderful to know today and be reminded on this Mother's Day that God is our biggest fan, that God is on your side, that God is for you and not against you, and the good work that he's begun in you, he's going to complete it until that final day. Can we thank him for that? So in that way, that's what moms are. Moms really are your biggest fans. And you know, when I think about how difficult it is to raise kids in this generation, it's the toughest generation to raise kids. This electronic-driven, social media-driven culture that we find ourselves in, it's never been more challenging. And kids, they need more cheers than jeers. They need a fan in their corner. They need to know that mom, dad, that you're for them. And they can always count on you being their biggest fan. And what a day today has been so far. Our worship was incredible. That video was just a hit, a home run. And how about that quintet? How about the guys up here singing to all the moms out there? Wasn't that fabulous? I'm sure you could pick out our son that was up here. And we didn't know what he was up to until last night. And, you know, he's practicing some la 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 la, you know, at home. And we're like, what has gotten into Jonathan? So now we know. But it's a beautiful day, and it's a day dedicated to each and every mom out there. I've got one verse of Scripture, four simple words we're going to read from God's Word today. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's Word, please stand to your feet. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let's read this out loud together. Do everything in love. One more time. Do everything in love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those four simple yet so powerful words spoken by the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. Do everything in love. What a reminder this Mother's Day. Because moms, they do so much out of love. And Lord, we know that the measure of love is seen in sacrifice. And thank you for how our moms and every mom out there has sacrificed for the good of their children. Bless them this day, we pray and ask. And may this message be an encouragement to everyone that is listening today, for it is a message for all of us. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about some moms out there today in our weekend services who are proud of their children. We have a lot of proud moms out there. And I was thinking about some mothers in the Bible that must have been proud of their children. And I thought of Moses. I thought, you know, his mom must have been proud. Like, he's the most important, significant figure in history, particularly in the Old Testament, Moses. And his mother is mentioned in the Bible. Her name is Jochebed, and she was from the tribe of Levi. She was a slave living in Egypt before the Exodus, and she gave birth to this world changer, this world deliverer. She married another fellow Levite from the tribe of Levi. His name was Amram. So Moses' parents, Jochebed and Amram, get this. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, we find out that Jochebed married her nephew. Thus, she was Amram's aunt as well as his wife. You think your family ancestry is a little complicated. And then there's King David. I thought about David's mom and how proud she must have been. She was a mother of at least 10 kids, 8 boys. David was the youngest and two girls, 10 kids. And David's mom, her name's not mentioned in the Bible. Now, his dad's name is mentioned in the Bible. What was the name of David's father? Jesse. And but David does something quite remarkable. In Psalm 86:16, the book of Psalms, chapter 86, verse 16, he says this, save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Wow. King David, his mom's name is not mentioned, but he mentions his mother. He's going through a crisis. He's going through a difficult time, and he cries out to God, and he says, God, I want you to save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Oh, thank God for all the moms that serve Jesus out there, and who knows how that will be a message of life to your children or children's children for years to come. And then, of course, I was thinking about the proudest mom in the Bible happens. It has to be Mary. Right? I mean, you're the mother of the Savior of the world. I mean, she wasn't only proud of her son, she was literally in awe of her son. She was the only mother that ever lived who could truly worship her son because her son was God. And what an important reminder this Mother's Day weekend, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. And I think moms really do teach us a lot about love. Because love isn't so much something you feel, it's not something you think, love's not even an emotion, as much as love is an action. Love is something that you do. Matter of fact, and the measure of love is seen in sacrifice, and how moms have and always will sacrifice for the greater good of their kids. That is love. And in the Bible, love is the highest commandment, it's the grandest motive, it is the gold standard of all that we do. The Bible says that love is the fulfillment of the entirety of God's law. Look at Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. One of my favorite theologians and authors is Dr. Leonard Sweet. He calls love the titanium rule. The titanium rule, which transcends all the previous rules. What are some of the previous rules when it comes to love? There's the iron rule. What's the iron rule? Do unto others before they do unto you. That's an unfortunate rule that I think a lot of people live by. It transcends the silver rule, which is do unto others as they do unto you. There's the golden rule most of us are familiar with. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The platinum rule, do unto others as they would have you do unto them. But the titanium rule, do unto others as Christ has done unto you. So on Mother's Day, it is a fitting day for us to speak about the greatest commandment in the Bible, the commandment of love. And so we have a day out of the year where we celebrate moms. We have a day out of the year that we celebrate fathers, because Mother's Day and Father's Day are special moments throughout our calendar year that we dedicate to say thank you, Mom, or thank you, Dad. But consider this. Did you know that egg salad gets an entire week of recognition? As do pickles, pancakes, pickled peppers, split pea soup, clowns, carpenters, ants, and aardvarks. They eat an entire week. You peanut butter fans out there, the entire month of March is dedicated to Peanut Butter Month. Chickens get September, and oatmeal gets the entire month of January. But don't fret, moms, because on Mother's Day, about 150 million Mother's Day cards will be given to moms around our country. On Father's Day, it's only 95 million, so moms, you still have dads beat, hands down. And I was thinking about a couple of cards to share with you today, Mother's Day cards. I came across this one. I'm irritable, exhausted, stressed out. The doctor tells her, I won't sugarcoat it. You have kids. It's the toughest job. The toughest job in life is to raise children. That's why God assigned that task to moms, with the help of dads, hopefully. And then here's the second card I came across. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Happy Mother's Day from your second child. You know, for centuries, mothers have complained that their sons, not their daughters as much, but their sons would be the death of them. There was a Finnish study many, many years ago that was actually published that actually revealed for each boy a woman has, her life expectancy is shortened by 34 weeks. So there is some truth to that statement. I came across a story of a mother whose son came in from outside. She said, what have you been doing, son? He said, I was playing mailman. She said, how can you play mailman? You don't have any letters to deliver. He said, oh, I found some in a trunk in the attic with a red ribbon wrapped around them, and I put one in every neighbor's mailbox. Thank you, son. You will be the death of me. So what does it mean when we say moms imitate God in this way? God's your biggest fan. Moms are your biggest fan. It means at least a few things. And here's what I wrote down and wanted to share with you. Your biggest fan. Moms are your biggest fan because your biggest fan always offers continuous presence. They're always there. Continuous presence. 1 Corinthians 5:3, the Apostle Paul said, for I myself being present in spirit, though not in body. There's something about you can be present in spirit, but not in body. Now, I know the best case scenario is to be present in the flesh, physically, and to be present emotionally, and to be present spiritually, right? Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. But sometimes, because life and the demands of life, maybe a parent that serves in the armed forces or law enforcement, a first responder, many of you parents sometimes carry guilt and feel guilty because you can't always physically be present for your kids, for maybe a special recital, maybe a special ball game or some special event. And here's the difference. You want to be there, but you can't be there, versus those that can be, that are there, that don't want to be there. It's better in life. You see, your biggest fan has they're always present, not always physically. Now, this is not some astral projection, some metaphysical thing that the Apostle Paul is saying, but there's a spiritual principle in the Bible. You can be connected to another life even though you're thousands of miles apart. That's not the best case scenario, but there are sometimes circumstances beyond our control where we're not as present physically as we'd like to be. So what is worse? A parent who is present physically but distant and detached emotionally from the life of their children or spiritually from the life of their children, versus a parent who is physically distant but emotionally and spiritually still connected by way of text messaging and phone calls and FaceTime and creative ways to keep those lines of communication open and to keep that relationship strong. I think one of the greatest things that we're suffering from in our society today that the government can't fix, that politicians can't fix, is the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of the home. Absenteeism. Absenteeism is a habitual pattern of absence from a duty or obligation without good reason. Absenteeism is killing the corporate world. Absenteeism is killing education. Absenteeism is killing the local church, by and large, in the United States of America. People that are habitually are missing from their duty and their obligation to be present, to be present. Matter of fact, there's a legal term called absent parent. It defines the way some parents relate or fail to relate to their children. You see, your biggest fan is mom because she's always been there for you. And you know that you can always count on your mom. From the moment you come into this world, one of the first things that the doctors will do is they want to place that newborn child in the loving, warm arms of their mother. There's an immediate physical bond that takes place. From that moment to the first day your kid goes to school and returns back from school, there are these moments, these critical moments in life where mom is always there. You can count on the presence of your mother being there. But get this. Did you know that the average American spends 3.5 minutes in meaningful conversation with their child per week? You thought I was going to say per day. But no, 3.5 minutes of meaningful face-to-face conversation with their children once a week. You see, America is facing the problems it's facing now because of absenteeism, because a parent is not being present, because a parent is not engaged in meaningful conversation with their children. But your biggest fan, God is your biggest fan, and he's an ever-present help in the time of need. And moms in this way imitate God. Moms are present. You can always count on mom being there. So how do you become more present as a parent? But not just as a parent, as a friend, to a coworker, to somebody in need, to a church member. How can we become more present? Here are some practical things I wrote down. They're not in your notes. You're going to have to take notes or go back and re-listen to the message sometime this week. The first practical thought is this. Give regular eye contact. You know, when someone's talking to you, one of the most affirming things you can do is look at them in the eyes as they're talking to you. Now, this is not a stare-down contest. Don't let it get creepy where you never blink. But you know what I'm talking about. They need to know that you're paying attention. Matter of fact, one behavior that is what they call passive-aggressive behavior is when somebody's in a meeting and they never give you eye contact. They always look away. You're talking to them, they look away. That's a passive-aggressive behavior. In other words, you're hiding something. You've got some hidden resentment going on in there. Either that or you have such a horrible personal self-esteem that you can't stand anybody looking at you, one or the other. And whatever case is, there's help. There's help with God. But to give eye contact is one way to be present. Another practical thing you can do is begin what some people call family time challenge. What's a family time challenge? Where you and the family get together without electronic devices. without any interruptions. And just start small. Start for 5 minutes, okay? We're all going to get together for, like, put the timer on 5 minutes. We're all just going to sit here and see what happens. Nobody can go to their phones. Nobody can put on the television or the radio or TV or anything like that. How do we more? We're talking about your biggest fan is someone that's continuously present in your life, is there. Here's another practical thing you can do. Number three, get level with your kids or your grandkids. Can you imagine how we appear to children, small children? We're like a giant to them. You know, recently, over the years, I've had children in the church who want to come up and hug pastor. That's like one of the highlights at the end of service. And a few weeks ago, I said, I'm going to start doing something a little bit different. I thought, a lot of times when these kids come to hug me, they hug my knee. So I thought, I'm just going to get down on one knee and give them a hug, right? And get eyeball to eye, level, get on their level. You know, if you want to be continuously present and you want to make a better connection with children in particular, is get down on their level. Here's another thing you could do. Simply hold their hand. Some people have the love language of touch. And, when was the last time that, you held your child's hand? I can remember Nathan, my oldest son, when he was little, firstborn, I'd take him to my mother-in-law's, and it was about a 20-minute drive from work, and I had to drop him off and then get back to the church where I was working in Albuquerque, and all by 8:30. And I was in a rush, and I it took 20 minutes, but sometimes it would be 10 if I had a good lead car, amen. But I can remember, back then, the baby seat would be in the front seat, and he would be facing me, and I'd be driving my 1987 Nissan Sentra, but anyway, and I'd just grab his hand, and he's a little guy. He didn't remember that. But it was a powerful moment for a father and a son, just to grab and hold the hand of your child. The power of being continuously present in the little ways. And one last idea is ask your kids interesting questions. You want to confuse them. They're always asking us questions. Ask them questions in return. They won't know how to respond. Matter of fact, you can jump online. You can find out, the top 10 interesting questions to ask your kid. Just Google fun questions to ask your kid. And they found the best time to ask your kids questions is when they're in the car driving with you. You know why? Because kids don't want to look at you when you talk to them. And one of the reasons is because they have a poor self-esteem. They're still trying to figure out who they are. And you confuse them if they look at you. But anyway, maybe they see themselves in you. I don't know. Maybe that scares them. But they say conversation in cars is like the best time. So just find some interesting questions. Like, hey, what's the funniest thing that happened to you today at school? What made you feel good today at school? Did you meet anybody new at school? And if you're busy asking them questions, then they're not going to worry you by asking you all kinds of questions. We're talking about being continuously present because your biggest fan is someone that's always there for you. The second thought is this. Your biggest fan offers a godly role model. A godly role model. Titus 2:7 says, in every way, be an example of doing good deeds. In every way, be an example of doing good deeds. Kids, what they need is they need good role models. Listen, they may get certain attitudes from their friends, behaviors from their friends, how they dress, and what music they listen to. But when it comes to their values in life, they get them from you, Mom. They get them from you, Dad. And don't ever abdicate your role as a parent. Sometimes I think we as parents, we get into trouble because we want to be our kids' friend. Your kids are going to have a lot of friends in life. They don't need you as a friend. They need you as a parent. And a parent is there as a godly role model in their life. Listen. When it comes to your kids, you'll never be cool for your kids. So quit trying to be cool, okay? Just be that loving parent that's continuously present. Be that loving parent that sets a godly example. Dr. James Dobson, the great psychologist focused on the family, he says that kids' values will be determined by the age of 5 from their parents. By the age of 5. You see, we have to close the gap between what we say and what we do because kids don't do what you say, they do what you do. They are like magnets. They have like a video recorder, and they're recording things that you say and how you react and how you respond continuously. And it helps to form their values, their outlook in life. So your biggest fan is not only continuously present, but your biggest fan is an example, is a role model. And that's what our kids need most from us. They need good role models, and you should be that number one role model in their life. So how can we become better examples or better role models? Not only to our kids, but to friends and family members and church members, society. 4 quick thoughts. Practical. Number one, when it comes to your kids, show them. Don't tell them. Show them God comes first. One of the best ways to be a godly example to your kids is to show them that God comes first in your life. Do they ever catch you reading your Bible, studying your Bible? Do they ever see you, you know, going to a Bible study? Do you make coming to church a priority? Something as simple as that. Simply obeying God's command in Scripture to not forsake, you know, the assembling of yourselves together. Some are in the habit of doing. Once again, absenteeism in the body of Christ. So important that kids know and they learn from your example that God comes first in this family. God comes first. That's why it was on Saturday night or Sunday morning, or if you work weekends, Wednesday night or midweek service. God comes first. There is one day out of seven when we are going to honor God. They need to learn that from you, Mom, Dad. They need to know that we in this house, we honor God with the tithe. Because we tithe to God, when we face hard financial times, we know because we honor God, God will honor those that honor Him. We can trust for God's blessing, God's financial blessing in our life because we're putting God first. We're talking about your biggest fan is a role model, an example, and how we can become better role models. The second thought is we have to narrow the gap between what we say and what we do. Nobody bats 1,000, and all of us have gaps in our faith and in our life, but we have to strive to narrow the gap between what we do and what we say. The third thought is you should strive to have a good attitude and outlook in life. I'll tell you what, attitude is contagious. You know, if you have a bummer attitude on life, your kids are going to grow up and have a bummer attitude on life. If you go through life feeling as though you're a victim and talking all this victim mentality and victim thinking and victim talking, guess what? Your kids are going to grow up thinking like they're victims, like the world owes them something. Hey, the world doesn't owe you anything, and the world really hasn't wronged you, because if God is for you, who could be against you? You could become anything you set your heart and mind to be, and the simple fact that you were born in America, half the problems in life were already automatically solved for you because you were born in the freest country in the world with all of our hang-ups and problems. What's this, you know, you're a victim and things are against you and nothing ever goes your way, and if you didn't have bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all. Reinforce, greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world. If God's for you, who could be against you? God is on your side. You can pray and God will hear and God will answer. There's a guy in the Bible that prayed that the sun would stand still and the earth ceased in its rotation and the sun stood still. God is in the miracle working business. We want to teach our children faith. We want them to have a faith-oriented outlook on life and not a fear-oriented outlook on life. Teach them that they are more than conquerors through Christ, and they're going to pick up on your attitude. So hopefully you've been delivered from having a sorry attitude and a sorry outlook on life. Quit looking to man, quit looking to the government, and start looking to God. He is seated in heavens. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-providing. He is your Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. Think big, believe big, dream big, because you serve a big God. You see, your biggest fan will help shape those behaviors. Your biggest fan will help feed, not your fears, but feed your hopes and your dreams. And next, your biggest fan offers stability. In a world that is so unstable, in a world that is so unpredictable, what children need, primarily from mom and from dad and from others, is they need stability. Matter of fact, the attributes of God are clearly reinforced throughout Scripture. And God is a stable God. We talk about somebody, they're a little unstable. You don't want that to be said about you. And God is stable. God is present. God is consistent. His character is fixed. His attributes are fixed. His purposes are known. His will is not a mystery. God is a good God. God is a loving God. And all of His wonderful attributes are backed up by his infinite glory and power. God, there's stability. There's a fountain. Matter of fact, God is described as a rock that you can build your life upon because of the stability of and the dependability of God. Knowing who God is, God doesn't change, you know, with the times. God is consistent. I, the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. Stability. And kids, to have a healthy environment in which they can grow up in, they need to have stability. Stability in our relationships. Stability in our marriages and in our friendships and in our church and in our work. Stability. Stability is built on trust and loyalty, safety, open communication, and consistency. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he's describing Christians in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he uses this powerful metaphor. He says, so many Christians are like a ship tossed to and fro at sea, carried about by every wind of doctrine because they've lost their rudder. You see, a mom and a dad, but a mom is like a rudder on a ship that helps guide it through the storms of life. Like, mom is rock solid. Moms, you're rock solid. Yeah, you have some bad days. You have some down days. We're all human. Give yourself grace. Give yourself permission to be human. But by and large, you're the rock of your home. You're the rock of your family. You're the one that speaks of stability, and that's what this generation of young people need. They need to know that there's stability. You know, the average American moves almost 12 times throughout their entire lifetime. In 2019 alone, 31 million Americans moved here in the United States. What does that mean for children? It means new schools, new friends, new homes, new challenges, new ideas, new lifestyles. And that's why at home, your biggest fan offers you a certain level of consistency and stability, so that we're not tossed to and fro by all that's happening in the world. So in a practical way, how can we have more stability in our homes, our lives, and in our relationships? Here's a few thoughts. Number one, a stable relationship, the experts say, a stable relationship should have a 5-to-1 ratio. 5-to-1 ratio. 5 times happy, 5 times happier than 1 time sad. 5-to-1 ratio. In other words, there should be more happy moments in our families and in our relationships and in our exchanges, interactions with one another, than sad times. Yes, there is sadness in our world. Yes, there are moments of sorrow. But how many know we should have more laughter than tears in our life? Can I get a witness? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I pray that your home and your life is marked by joy, because a merry heart does do good like medicine. Stable relationships practice forgiveness. We have to teach our kids, we all make mistakes in life. Sometimes we miss the mark. To sin means to miss the mark. We wanted to hit that mark, but we fell short. And sometimes one of the most powerful lessons you can teach your child is one of repentance and forgiveness and restoration. At times you have to let them know, I let God down and I let you down and I've asked God for forgiveness, so I'm going to ask you for forgiveness. That's a sign of humility. And once again, it kind of goes back to being a good role model and a good example to your children is stable homes and stable lives and stable kids and stable families and stable relationships. Practice forgiveness. The third practical thing you could do is keep a proper perspective. Just keep a healthy outlook on life. Sometimes not everything's going to go your way. You're going to face difficulties and you're going to face challenges. But what we can't teach our children is every time you face a hardship, run in the opposite direction. I think sometimes indirectly we're doing that with our children. You know, they're having a tough go at school. We yank them from the school and put them someplace else. Well, I can't go to that school. Why? There are bullies there. I've known as a pastor, I've seen parents, you know, pull their kids from the youth group. Why? Because there was a bully down there. Friend, there's going to be a bully everywhere in life. You can't run hard enough, fast enough, and you cannot run far enough away where there's never going to be a bully. And so it's better now than later for our kids to face the difficult challenges in life and know how to handle them in a godly way, in a loving way. Sometimes you have to confront the bully. And there are multiple ways to do that. The final way, and I'm not necessarily advocating it, is sometimes old fashioned, punch them in the nose. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying some say that. Go ahead and clap. Give the Lord a hand while I get a water break here. Amen. There's going to be bullies at school, bullies at work. And make sure there's no bullies at home, though. You're going to have to face the challenges and the difficult people in life. How are you going to do that? You just can't teach them. You know, when you hit a rough patch in your marriage, you don't just bail on the marriage. Do you? When you have a rough patch at your job, you don't just bail on your job. There's going to be rough patches in relationships, and we have to learn how to work through conflict. And then finally, keep the lines of communication unclogged. Talking about stability, keep those lines of communication unclogged. We have to make sure that we're having healthy conversations. And yes, I'm not talking about Nicianity, but Christianity. And sometimes we do need to have the challenging, hard, difficult conversations where we have to speak the truth in love because we want what's best for the relationship. And those moments should be far and in between, a 5-to-1 ratio. But they do happen. And finally, moms are our biggest fans. And in this way, moms imitate God, because God is your biggest fan. He's there continuously, offers stability. He's there and affirming his love for you. But finally, your biggest fan offers kindness. Our world is so mean and cruel today. I don't know that it's been any meaner and cruel than it is today. People are cruel on Twitter and cruel on Facebook, and they're hateful towards one another. What we need is more random acts of kindness. There's something about being kind. Proverbs 31:26, it says this about the virtuous woman. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instruction with, say that last word with me, kindness. How many of you could use more kindness in your life? Can I get a witness in the house of God? All of us can. And you know what? If there's something that we need or want, we should give it. We can all do better at giving kindness towards those in need. You know, there will always be two kinds of people. Those who say what they think and those who keep their friends. Just because you have a thought come through your mind doesn't mean you should share it with somebody. I think it was Aristotle that said, there are three types of friends. Friends that are based on utility, friends that are based on mutual interest, and friends that are based on need, something like that. But there's not a friend based on, I need a critic. In life, you're going to have plenty of critics. When it comes to a friendship, if I don't criticize them, who will? Believe me, the devil's out there. He's taking care of that. He's got that base covered. What they need is love and kindness and encouragement. How many know we can be more encouraging to others? We could be like a Barnabas. We can be a son of encouragement. What people need in this world is they need encouragement. And if you don't have any friends, it's because you're always saying what's on your mind, and you're always giving somebody a piece of your mind, and now you have no mind left because you've given so many pieces away through the years. Amen. Now, there's a famous Hebrew word in closing. A famous Hebrew word. It's probably one of the most powerful words in the Hebrew language, particularly in the Old Testament. And for every Hebrew word, it takes about 6-7 English words to properly interpret that one. I mean, it's really one of the purest languages is the Hebrew language. And here is a Hebrew word. I'm gonna pronounce it in Hebrew, okay? Now, if you really want to learn Hebrew, you got to talk to Pastor Stacy. He's studying Hebrew. He actually speaks, he can actually read a little bit of Hebrew, Pastor Stacy. So here it is. Here's the word. Chesed. I'm sorry. Chesed. It's like you're spit. If you don't spit on somebody when you speak Hebrew, you're not speaking in the Hebrew dialect. It's got to come from the back of your throat. Like you're spit. Chesed. And here's what it means. It means grace. It means mercy. It means faithfulness. It means favor. It means kindness. And what our relationships need is they need more kind, they need more chesed. They need more of this Hebrew concept of goodness, of showing kindness. You know, there's some interesting examples of kindness in the Bible. The way Abraham treated his wife Sarah with tender kindness. It's kind of like the backstory to their story was the way he treated his wife with kindness. And then there's like an entire book on kindness in the Bible. It's once again the behind the scenes theme that runs through the book of Ruth. Here's this woman Ruth. She was a Moabitess, a paganess, a Moabitess, and yet she was kind to her mother-in-law. Well, that's a good sermon for this Mother's Day, right? So those of you that will be interacting with mother-in-laws, right? She was kind to her mother-in-law. Ruth, she was kind to Boaz, a rich man. He ended up marrying her. Because men are looking for kindness in a woman. Woo, can I get an amen, man? Right? So she was kind to her mother-in-law. She was kind to Boaz. Happened to be a rich, wealthy, older single guy. And then Boaz was kind to Ruth. And the theme of kindness is throughout the entire mini book of Ruth. And through that kindness was a marriage. And through that kindness, there was a son that had a son that had a son that had King David. And through the lineage of Ruth, the Moabitess came the Savior of the world. All because this woman showed chesed, kindness. You know, showing undeserved kindness imitates God. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Genuine kindness is our response to God's love. You see, you and I should be more kind as individuals. Why? Because we're the objects of God's love. So, in closing, four practical things you do to practice more kindness, because your biggest fan is kind. And if you want to be a fan in somebody else's life, you're going to have to be kind. Number one, soften the tone. Proverbs 15:1 says, harsh words stir up anger. You no wonder why you and your spouse are always getting into it? Because you always start something in a harsh way. I've got something to share with you. Well, then their defenses are going to go up. I've got something to share with you, too. So just soften the tone, man. Chill. Harsh words stir up anger, but a kind word A gentle answer is what we want. Number two, the way we treat others is the way we treat Christ. Jesus said this, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what revolutionized Mother Teresa in her care and love for the poor and the outcast. As she was caring for the needy on the streets of Calcutta, she saw in their face the face of her Savior. And she literally believed, what I do for this person, I'm doing for Christ. I can't do this for Christ, but I could do it on Christ's behalf by caring for this person. And Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and Christ knocked him off his horse. Jesus said these words to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He never did anything directly to Jesus, but what he did to the people of Jesus, the followers of Christ, it was like he was doing it unto him. Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. When you're kind to another human being, you become indebted to God, and God will bring greater favor and said in your life and blessing in your life. And it's been said, kindness is the true revealer of greatness. Greatness and kindness go together. And finally, Ian McLaren once said, be kind, everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Be kind. Why? Because everyone you meet is fighting some difficult battle in their life. And our entire world could use more kindness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for moms being our biggest fan. We thank you that you're our biggest fan. We thank you for your continuous presence. We thank you, Father God, for your stability. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for just your kindness, your mercy, your love. Mercies of God, which are new every morning. And thank you that today each of us can be a recipient of that. And may we be reminded that you today are our biggest fan. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. It's so important if you want Christ to be your Lord and Savior, for heaven to be your eternal home, that you say this with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. And those of you that have already become a Christian, but maybe you've backslidden, you've strayed, you can pray this prayer as a prayer of rededication, of coming back into fellowship with the Lord that loves you so, so dearly. So in either case, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. The rest of the congregation is going to pray it with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church family.